So as God's people, we come to God's Word because we believe it and we trust it and we need it. And let's pray. Lord, again, open our eyes that the Scriptures would be alive in us. You would do your work, Lord. We know you are about your purposes. You want to make us more like your Son. Forgive us when we resist. Forgive us when we ignore. Forgive us when we think we know better. Please help us as we open the pages of your book to set aside our preconceptions and our resistances and just welcome your word into our hearts. Thank you that your Holy Spirit teaches us, and we give this time to you, part of our worship, but we know it's for our good. So may we receive it as such. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the COVID period, I'm not sure that most of us are living frenetic lives. But pre-COVID, a lot of us probably have. Overloaded. Sometimes we call it the rat race. We're trying to keep up. We're sleep deprived. We're overexerted. We're under-energized. I know I've had my days, even my seasons of living like that. And they aren't my favorite times, to be frank. I imagine most of us have had some time when that has been the case. And as we come back to the book of Exodus, and we're walking with Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, we might say to ourselves, what on earth does that have to say to us about the pace of life? I mean, you know, moving this crew through the desert, and you know, we've read the end of the story, so we know this isn't a quick trip. They did not get the supersonic version across here. So what can we actually learn about the pace of our life and the freneticism that eats at us? Well, I think we're going to find by the time we get to the end more than we might initially think. So we're going to go back. We're going to connect into where we were last Sunday. The children of Israel are grumping against the Lord by firing their complaints to Moses and Aaron about the food program. And they're grumbling about the water, the no water, the bitter water, don't like the food, don't have enough food. And God says, okay, I hear your grumbling. To me, that's one of the amazing things in this text. It's like, you know, maybe God could have just said, okay, I'll let you get a little hungrier. But no, he says to Moses, I hear their grumbling, and here's what I'm going to do. And God gives them the answer. So he says, you're going to have bread in the morning and you're going to have meat at night. And today, as we pick this up, we're going to discover that God not only made the provision, but he also gave instructions about how the food distribution was going to work. And so, every day now, for the balance of 40 years, he is going to feed them. The same meal. You thought you had a lack of food diversity in your diet. Oatmeal every morning for the next 40 years. Well, most of us won't make it, but think back for the last 40 years. When God hears the longings of our heart, he is still willing to respond according to his plans and purposes. We need to be reminded of that. But he does also give us ways and means by which we engage the things that cause trouble to our souls and to our minds. So we pick this up, chapter 16, verse 13, with some of these instructions. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around on the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. Now remember, this is wilderness. This is like desert. Have you ever dropped your sandwich on the beach? And then wanted to pick it up and eat it? These guys had some skill here. Scooping this up day by day. Continues, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, manna! Now, your Bible says, what is it?
But if you spoke Hebrew, manna. The word manna means, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And this is what the Lord has commanded, gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer. How many of you have measured an omer recently? My Bible resources tell me that's about 2 quarts. So you will each take about 2 quarts according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. So this is 2 quarts per person. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack, and each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. And that, if you're following along, I'm going to jump from verse 19 there to the end at verse 31, where it explains this a little further. It says, now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Y'all know what coriander seed is, right? I didn't. I had to look it up. You can go home and Google it. If you Google coriander seed, you'll get all kinds of pictures and all sorts of options to buy it. According to what I saw there, coriander seed is, it's a little circular, like a peppercorn. It says here in the text, it was a white one. Pictures I saw, there were white and beige and brown. Kind of looks like it has a husk on it. You break the husk off and there's a seed inside. McCormick's will give you a bottle full of it already ground, if you prefer it that way. Gluten-free. God was looking out for him. In my words, first trail mix. The important thing here is that this was the bread of their life, and it was daily bread, which to translate means God was asking them to walk with him day by day by faith. They had to trust him. These are people who said they were starving. And he says, you're only enough for today. Now, I have no idea how hard it would be to trust God for my bread every day, because I have never had to live that kind of a life. I was thinking about it. I think maybe the closest I ever came to feeling just a twinge was the early stages of COVID, walking into Spencer's Market and seeing multiple aisles empty. I mean, you know, it was like one package here and one package there, and it was what nobody wanted to eat. And I still had food in the pantry and in the freezer at home. It was like, this is no big hardship. God has blessed many of us that we have never had to wonder when we went to sleep at night if we would wake up to a meal in the morning. We've had friends that have adopted children from overseas, and many of them come from orphanages or underprivileged environments where regular food has not been a certainty. I remember one family adopted several kids in a family group, and they came and they would sit down to a meal and they would just stuff themselves until they were sick, because in their minds, they had no idea that there was anything to come afterwards. It took a period of time before they adopted a rather normal eating pattern, because they came to trust that their parents would provide another meal for the next day. Think about Israel out there in that wilderness saying, can I trust God for another meal for another day? And I think this is the hallmark text, or one of them, in Scriptures that reminds us of a truth that's not new to us, but it's good to refresh ourselves, that God is truly calling us to live by daily bread. We don't trust on yesterday for today's challenges, for today's trials. It hearkens us to Jesus' words when his disciples asked him how they should pray, and he gave them that model prayer and said, and pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily bread. We need today's supplies. We need it for the strength for our challenges. We need it for the wisdom of how to respond to our world, for the hope, especially for those who have no hope in Christ and they're desperate and they're broken. We need it for courage to keep walking forward in the midst of our trials and challenges, and for compassion on the people that are around us. And we can wear ourselves out trying to live off of yesterday's. And when we come to the spiritual food that God has to give to us, if this can be metaphorical for us, then we also fall into the trap sometimes of thinking we can live off of yesterday's Bible study, live off of yesterday's fellowship with God. And we stumble along wondering why life gets stale and we get off track, and we need to be called back and reminded we need God's daily bread. Many of you read it. We hand it out quarter by quarter, the once in a while bread devotional, right? The daily bread. Now, this is particularly challenging for me because I'm a stock-up kind of guy. When we were younger, married, and had little kids, for Bonnie to go to the grocery store and get three kids out of the car and into the basket and herd them around while she tried to get groceries was sometimes a challenge. And we were watching the ads of all the local grocery stores, so I volunteered to run in and pick up groceries on my way by grocery stores. Well, this had a good idea, but I discovered after a time that when I came home with 5 gallon jars of pickles, because pickles were on sale, and the only vegetable that I seemed to buy were the canned green beans because they were on sale, a jar or two was okay for Bonnie, but 3 or 5, well, how about letting me take back the grocery shopping? So I bring my mindset into that, and as we get further into this text, I empathize with some of these Israelites. The bread of life, especially that which is spiritual, is not to be gorged on today and then fasted off of for the rest of the week. You know, we gather to worship, and it's a great thing that we get together, and we can spend time in God's Word together. We can encourage and nourish each other in worship. But if that's all you're taking in every week, chances are you're going to be spiritually starving or undernourished, which is why we learn to self-feed, why we read the Word for ourselves, why we trust God to bring it alive to us independently, why maybe we have a small group or a family group that we read the Word and discuss it together day by day, or at least more frequently than once a week or once a month or once a quarter or Easter and Christmas, because we need more feeding than that. Our independence from God creeps in so easily. Our independence from God creeps in so easily. I've seen it in myself. I guess many of you, most of you, probably all of you have experienced it. The day opens and you get up and you barge in, and whether you say it aloud to yourself or not, it just sort of becomes your operating system. I've got this. I got this day. I know what's on my agenda. I know what I need to do. Bam, I'm off and after it. And, oh, by the way, Lord, if I run into a jam, I'll check in. Like, God is our big backdrop, our safety net, when we feel like on our own we've come short, when rather the Scripture invites us to something quite different, to surrender it morning, noon, evening, hour by hour, even minute by minute if we need to and can, to say, Lord, I'm under You. I'm being led and fed by You in this. So Israel's grumbling about their starvation, accusing Moses of bringing them out there to kill them of hunger, was now going to require them to trust God for that daily food. But some of them, probably the stock-up folks, pick their own path rather than following the Lord's way. Now, we'll read on here in just a minute, but he said, when the day is over, throw out what's left over. But some of them didn't throw it out. And on the day before the Sabbath, he said, collect 2 days' worth. And some of them didn't follow the instructions. The answer comes in verse 20, or the statement. It's a painful refrain in the book of Exodus. I found at least 6 places that it occurs. They did not listen to the Lord. They did not listen. Here it is. It hits us. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot and it melted on the 6th day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until morning. So they laid it aside until the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the 7th day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the 7th day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, get this, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, there's lots of details there that don't concern us. You don't have to be too worried about omers and finding it on the ground in the morning. But we do need to be concerned about that last verse I read. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments? This is tough. Because we all sort of have our list of God's directives and commandments that we want to keep, that we are willing to keep, and that in the secrecy of our own heart we say, I ain't doing that. God didn't give them an option here. It isn't, you can do this, or you can do that, or you can do the other. When he said, gather it here, gather it then, gather it in this way, gather this much. You see, you hear it. His heart is hurting because they won't receive and keep his commands. Now, I told you, I'd probably be guilty here. I would have found a good spiritual principle to help me out. It's bad stewardship to throw this good food away. I really need to keep it until tomorrow. And I place my wisdom and my orientation above the simple statement of what God asks. I could see myself there. And then I probably would have been one stirring maggots for breakfast. So, this is my encouragement. It's not new to us. We've encountered this in the Scripture before, but it's worth repeating. It's kind of one of these Peter things. I will keep stirring you up as long as I have breath to these good things of God's Word. Take God's Word over your reason. I say it to myself. Take God's Word over my own ideas about what sounds best. Send a memo to yourself. Even though it does not make sense to me in the moment, if God said it, I better do it. Now, I'm not suggesting here some sort of mindlessness. I'm not suggesting that you just become some cult and you get one person who says, you got to do this and you got to do it. I'm talking about what God says, not what man says. What the Scriptures say. We have men and women and friends and authors and teachers and preachers who seek to help us understand. This is at the end of studying that all out and doing it for ourselves and relying upon the Spirit with a willingness to submit, and then when we are satisfied that we know what God is asking of us, we say, yes, Lord, I'm in. No questions, no resistance. Undermining the accuracy and the authority of God's Word is one of the things that is tearing the Church of Jesus Christ to shreds. People who build buildings that look something like this and hang out signs that say church, but do not rely upon the authority and the accuracy of God's Word, are destroying the souls of people. And some of them are going to those churches because they're hearing what they want to hear. And then we wonder why we struggle in our spiritual life. Because we're making up what we think God wants us to do in contradiction to what He tells us. Now, I hear these days, I read it occasionally, maybe you have too, people who kind of read some part of Scripture and they say, well, if that's the God that's in the Bible, and He says that or He does that, I could not believe in a God that, and then they fill in the blank. Oftentimes it seems to have something to do with their personal preferences, their moral values, preconceptions about the way the world should go, ideas about how they think God should act, and they're quick to tell Him how He should act, etc. I'm just saying, to me, as I go through this text, this is a wake-up call to us as God's people. Let's not be those who choose to resist the commands and the laws of God. They are good for us. Therefore, we embrace them. Or my earthy self says, how long and how many times do we need to entertain maggots in our life and let our life stink before we will go back and say, okay, Lord, I'll do it Your way. Did God think this was important? Well, He thought it was so important that He created a memorial to this process. Verses 32 to 35, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it, the manna, be kept throughout your generations. So that which spoils on God's command overnight can stay fresh for 2 days, and now a jar of it is going to last through their generations as a memorial. Do you believe God can do in this world what God wants to do in this world? You're not limited by the ways we look at that and say, man, maggots, I'm out of here. Don't hang that out in my worship space. I don't want to come into that. We had burning toast smell in here this morning when we came in. Like, I don't want to come in a burning toast smell or worse. Through the generations. Why? So that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I think a fair interpretation of that is when your children and your grandchildren come on the scene, they are not going to believe that I fed you day by day with a food that sustained you. So keep some of it so you can set it out before them and say, this is what God did for us. This is the power and the faithfulness of the God that we worship and serve. So Moses, verse 33, said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, place it before the Lord. Notice the size of his pickle jar, 2 quarts, right on. Place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generation. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. That's in their place of worship. And the people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they came to a habitable land. That's the lesson of daily bread. Now we come to the end of the text, which has a very potent encouragement to us regarding our frenetic life. The blessing of rest, focused in verses 29 and 30. And here the Lord instructs on all this bread gathering, but He links specific instructions to a Sabbath, which He says they are to keep. And this Sabbath, or rest, is a part of God's answer to our frenetic lives. Verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, He gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So God provides for them, but He does not create an undue hardship in the journey. Part of His provision is a pathway so that their basic needs could be met every day of the week. So He has them gather double before that day, and he keeps it from spoiling. Now, you know, they didn't have a side-by-side refrigerator with a lower freezer to pack this stuff away in. This is the hand of God. But we need to sit with verse 29 for just a minute. Yahweh, the Lord, has given you the Sabbath. He has not burdened you with the Sabbath. He is not trying to ruin your lives with the Sabbath. This idea of taking time for holy rest is not to be a disruption and destruction to your world. It is to be a part of what keeps it on track. And I've had to ask myself this question periodically over my life, and sometimes in the midst of pretty abject failure at a decent answer. But why do we choose the rat race over rest? I've had to look into my heart. You can look into your heart, find your answers. But I think some of mine have to do with the fact that we get addicted to activity. We get addicted, and I'm using that in kind of a broad sense, addicted to accomplishment. We define our significance, our meaning in life, our value, our self-esteem on how we accomplish things and how much we get done. And I've been in these meetings with people. I've watched my kids in them with their peers at school. You know, the can you top this game? Well, I worked 60 hours last week. Well, I worked 65 hours. Well, I worked 80 hours last week. Like, and you're proud of that? But we somehow have this sense that if we work longer, we work harder, God has a bigger smile on His face than if we build rest, than if we build some kind of Sabbath. Now, for the children of Israel, we know through the Old Testament this Sabbath was a day. We get to the New Testament. Christ has fulfilled all of that Old Testament law. It is not the rigors of the Sabbath structure, but the principle of Sabbath, of holy rest, that seems to carry forward with us into the New Testament. But I can hear myself in this context saying to Moses, come on, Moses, I don't want to sit around all day. We got a wilderness to cross. We got a promised land to get to. You're cutting out 14% of our progress. And God says, I don't give a rip. You will get there in good time and in good shape if you will listen to my words and you will follow my ways. Here's a principle. I believe the principle of Sabbath has to do with slowing my life and my mind to God's speed. Because the tendency of man apart from God is to run at a self-destructive pace. Now, it demands faith. You have to trust God to provide in 6 days what you would otherwise do in 7. You have to trust God that He will fulfill His purposes. You have to trust God that His presence in your life and your devotion to it is more important than your sense of whatever else it is you're going to fill that time with. And I know from experience it's very easy to talk yourself out of that. So I come back to this text and I say, thanks God for a kick in the seat of the pants. I have watched God move me out of things so that those things didn't take me out. And a part of the process was that I would be more connected relationally with Him. I have looked through the Scriptures. I have not found the verse. If you can find it, please come and tell me, that says there is a God-given prize for the person who works the longest and the hardest. I am not against a good work ethic. God has also given us work. But He says we will do our work best when we balance that with the spiritual priority of holy rest. Think about it in earthy terms, date nights. Okay? Most people that are married that I talk to, most marriage counselors, will, among other things, recommend to couples that if you want a healthy, flourishing relationship, have a date night. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to go out somewhere and spend money. It means that you are setting aside time where you turn away from the other suitors of your life, your work, your family, your kids, your jobs, your keeping up your house, even your ministry. And you emphasize the priority of a relationship. And so for a husband that's with a wife, or a wife that's with a husband, and you say, I am going to set everything else aside so that we meet each other and grow relationally. This does not mean you go to a restaurant, spend an hour independently on your phones, and then go to a movie where you do not talk to each other and come home and say, that was a great date night. Okay, this is a time that builds into the heart of your relationship. That requires communication and listening and understanding. It's not all easy. Sometimes it surfaces stuff that hurts, and we have to work it through. But it says, I value the growth of the relationship more than I resist even the little disruptions that I have to accept, the realization of the limitations and weaknesses of my own life and experience and spiritual development, so that I have something better to give back to it for the future. Now, God is with us on a journey in which He says, I want to relate to you. I want relationship with you. I want you to know me. I want you to enjoy me. And to do that, we got to spend some time together. You got to slow down from the other stuff and devote a little bit of it to me. And I may disrupt you a little bit in that process. I may ask you to consider some habit or attitude or practice that you are carrying on in your own self or toward other people, and allow my word and my spirit to smooth it out, to transform it, to change it. But that Sabbath rest is about inviting God to relate with us and us to respond to and surrender to Him. It feeds our spiritual wholeness. I was with Dick in the kitchen, and he was showing me all the really fancy breakers that the code now makes us put in that don't work, but, you know, instead of $2, they're $30. Somehow they call these GFIs, ground fault interrupters. They're designed to stop hazards. I guess in principle they're supposed to be helpful. Dick says they don't work. I don't know. I stay away from electricity. But I also play with words. God focus interrupters. We need a reset button on our life, because the strain of life, the pull of spiritual competition, the work of the evil one, the drag of the culture around us interrupts our God focus. And so God's presence and power is not flowing. And there's a little button in the middle of those things that you punch to reset it. Sabbath is a reset button. It's not the only one, but it is one that allows us to return ourselves to a proper God focus. And I know it is easy to discount the significance of this. But I urge us, as God was leading these children of Israel, to say, it's important. It matters that you let me do this heart work with you and in you. Get your eyes off of the things of earth for a few minutes. Get them refocused on the things of heaven. This is a great week, by the way. Get your eyes off of the things of earth. Get them refocused on heaven. Get your eyes off of the mask. Put away your grumbles about all the protocols. Get in your closet where you can breathe fresh air without any inhibition. And do some relating with the Almighty. I believe to our world it's counterintuitive, and it certainly is countercultural. So that sounds like it's just about God-sized to me. Because a lot of what God does for our good is counterintuitive and counterculture. So here we end for the day with a simple encouragement. And I would just ask you this as you walk out the door to consider if there is some little slice of the coming week. It could be this afternoon, it could be in the evening, it could be early in the morning, it could be every day, it could be one day for a longer period of time. God will lead you into how you do this. This is not about a new law to impose on your life. It is about a principle that is life-giving to incorporate into your ways. Would you just commit before you walk out the door and get swept up with everything else that whatever your current practices are, you will approach them with a fresh sense of this, and if you don't have them, you will seek out sometime this week to Sabbath with God in holy rest, to set aside the other stuff of life, all the thoughts and ideas that are crashing through our brains. Turn off the TV, turn off your phone, silence your computer, and have a few minutes with the Master. Lord, help us in this, encourage us, lead us, renew us, refresh us. I think when we sit and think about it, we know intuitively we need it. And yet we recognize that often we struggle because we are so caught up in the world in which we live, a beautiful world that you have given to us, and yet which you have come into and said, I set this principle in my creation. There is a time for work. There is a time for rest. May we learn it. May we practice it to the praise of your glory and to our good. In Jesus' name, amen. And to those of you virtual friends who are with us, you have a final song there. Want to give you our farewell greeting. Got to give you my goodbye hug to remind you we're still with you. We still love you. We look forward to that day when we will all freely be back in a room together without inhibition. But until God gives you that freedom, thanks for joining us out there in cyberspace. And please feel free to comment with us, those of you that are in the room. So glad to have you here. Please remember, we ask you not to hang around and loiter in the aisles. If you want to be blown away together, you can do that out in the parking lot. But if you'll please exit to the front, there are the boxes there for you. And we hope to see you back. Our anticipation is we'll be back inside in a similar fashion, cooperating together, giving grace to each other as we do this journey. As the weather turns colder and colder, outside is probably no longer much of an option. And so you can count on it. And until we overfill our space, don't worry about reservations or anything like that. Just please come when you feel free. Enter the back, exit the front, give each other virtual hugs. Don't spit on each other. Don't blow in each other's face. And together, we will triumph through this in Christ. Have a great week.